Please open in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll be continuing on in the end of the Gospel of John. Today we'll be looking at John 20 verses 11 through 18. John 20 verses 11 through 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us what we're to believe about you and how we're to respond in light of those truths. And Lord, as we look at your word today, we pray that you would teach us about Jesus Christ. You would teach us about who he is and about his heart, about his compassion for his people. We pray, Lord God, that we would see truth in your word and that you, by your Spirit, would apply it to our hearts. That you would increase our faith, that we would believe it, and that we would live by it. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I want to begin by giving a little bit of a contextual review as to what's going on here. Where are we and what's happening in the order of things? Now, last time I was here, it was in the afternoon service, and I talked about the empty tomb, how Mary and some other women had come to the empty tomb and had brought ointments and spices to anoint Jesus' body again, perhaps to finish the work that had been started that previous Friday. And they had come to the tomb, and they saw that something quite unexpected had occurred. They saw that the stone on Jesus' tomb was moved away. It was thrown away from the tomb. And immediately they think that somebody has taken Jesus' body. Robbers had come. Thieves have come and plundered Christ's tomb, had taken him away. And immediately Mary runs to find Peter and John. But the rest of the women with Mary, they actually go to the tomb and investigate things a little further. And it's there that they actually meet angels. And those angels say to them that Jesus is risen. He's risen from the dead. And then he's going on to meet the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. So go tell them that Jesus is coming to meet with them. And while those women are there meeting with the angels, Mary is running back and meeting with Peter and John. Those women then leave the tomb to go find the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. And Peter and John then run to the tomb and get to the tomb to find out what Mary's talking about. Because she had said, "Somebody's taken the Lord's body and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter and John arrive at the tomb, Mary still back where she found them, perhaps forlorn and so discouraged, maybe just walking slowly after them. Well, they arrive at the tomb, they assess the situation clearly, they see that Jesus is not there, and they believe that something miraculous has taken place. And after they believe, then they go off to their own homes, and then that's when Mary finally arrives back at the scene. Back there unaware of everything that has just gone on before her. She arrives at the tomb completely alone, unaware of everything that's happened. And she comes and sits down at the tomb in grief and sorrow. And she's weeping bitterly, left there all alone, not even Peter and John there to comfort her. And that's where we find ourselves here as we turn to verse 11. And as I already focused on the empty tomb a little bit last week and the resurrected Lord and how that should impact our lives, all I want to do this week is really just point out five truths, five things that we can focus on from this text this morning, five things we can glean from this portion of Scripture that we might be comforted by who Jesus Christ is, risen from the dead. And the first thing I want to identify for you is the reality of the depth of a downcast soul. We see Mary here in verse 11 that she's utterly weeping before the tomb. This isn't just a little bit of crying going on here, just a little bit of sobbing. But no, this is a pouring out her soul before this empty tomb, thinking that everything that she had placed her hope in was dashed to pieces. And now Jesus Christ has been taken away. You need to remember that Mary is one who loved Jesus very, very much. She was one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons from her. She owed her whole life to Jesus. In fact, Jesus was her whole life. He changed everything for Mary. She saw Him as her Savior and as her Lord, and He is now dead and quite literally gone. She can't even be comforted by the presence of His body at the tomb. He's gone. She does not know where they have laid Him. And so she's there weeping bitterly. And what I find so ironic about this whole circumstance, and one of the things I think we need to see here, is that she's completely forlorn and bereft of all comfort amidst all of these evidences to the contrary. Remember last week we looked at the empty tomb, the fact that it is empty. We looked at the stone, how it was thrown away. We looked at the grave cloths, how they were still there. All of these things declaring that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. All of these things declaring that Jesus was alive. And yet she's sitting in the middle of all of it, weeping, because she doesn't see what's going on around her. She completely misses this great work of God happening in her midst, and she misses it because she's so overwhelmed with grief and with despair. So much so that even angelic messengers don't break through that despondency that she's experiencing. I don't know whether she heard a noise inside the tomb, and that's why she looked in, or maybe just in such disbelief that Jesus was actually gone, she looked in just one more time just to make sure that He wasn't there. I don't know why she looked in again, but she looked in and she saw two angels appearing as men inside the tomb. Angels appearing there at Jesus' resurrection. And it shouldn't surprise us. This was one of the greatest events to occur in human history. Angels were there at Jesus' birth, and now they're there at Christ's resurrection, declaring who Jesus is and what He had done. And they are there seated at the head and the foot of Christ's body, where Christ's body had lain. This kind of reminds me of how there were angels positioned over the Ark of the Covenant, right? On both ends of it. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where mercy and peace and forgiveness was found for the Old Testament believer. And these angelic messengers are there reminding us of the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And she looks inside and she sees them sitting there. And they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And I don't think it's a question that they're really looking for an answer for. I actually think it's almost a question of gentle rebuke. Saying, "Mary, why are you crying? Is there really any reason for you to be crying? You see, the Lord has been risen from the dead." They've seen all things clearly. They know that Christ the Lord had been risen that day. And so they're saying, "Is there any reason to be weeping?" The question is to cause her to stop and think about what's going on around her. Look at the empty tomb. Look at the stone all the way over there. Look at the grave clothes still in the tomb. Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead. Is there any reason to be weeping? These questions to get her to think about what's going on around her. But she's still so far down in the darkness of her own soul, she doesn't really hear what they're saying. She can't see what they're trying to point out to her. She doesn't even really respond to them. She still thinks that someone has taken away her Lord. And it's not until Jesus comes does her despair turn into hope. I don't know what caused Mary to turn around. Maybe the angels there talking to Mary, their eyes flicked up above her shoulder and saw Jesus standing before or behind her. And that cued her to turn around and look. Or maybe the angels talking with Mary looked up and they saw Jesus and they began to bow down before their sovereign. And that caused Mary to turn around. Or maybe she just heard somebody walking behind her. We don't know. But for some reason, Mary turns around and she sees Jesus Christ standing there in front of her. But she's so upset, she doesn't realize it is Him. She thinks it's the gardener. And thinking it's the gardener, she says, "Where have you taken my Lord? Have you taken Him away? Have you laid Him somewhere else? I'll take Him from you." Maybe she didn't even meet the man's face. So upset, just looking down at His feet. In this instance, Jesus doesn't appear in glory. He doesn't appear as some resurrected king, but He appears like a regular man. Nothing to cue her off that this was some glorious king, but still a humble man coming to meet this woman. And He begins to speak to her and asks her the same kinds of questions the angels do. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Notice He says, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary went to the tomb to find the body of Jesus. The body is an it. But Jesus says, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus slowly trying to turn her mind back to Himself. "Whom are you seeking?" But she still doesn't get it. She still doesn't see it. Because she's still seeing with eyes of sight. But Jesus opens her heart to see with eyes of faith. And He says to her in the tender way that He said so many times before. He calls her name and He says, "Mary." And it's there that her heart is open to see her Lord standing before her. Before this, she couldn't see any of it. All of it was just a devastating reality to her. But now there was Jesus standing in front of her, coming to meet her in her deepest, darkest moment. But it took Jesus to bring her around. And I really think this is something that we need to see. It takes Jesus sometimes to bring us out of the deepest and darkest parts of our own soul when we're filled with such turmoil and sorrow. Sometimes it can only be Jesus. And we need to understand that whenever we go through difficult times and trials in our lives, we may not see the work of God happening all around us. Like Mary did in the midst of the empty tomb and the grave cloth still lying there. We don't truly see that what He's working for us in His providence. The way He is being so good to us. The way He's been so good to us in the past. All of the evil things that occur around us. We don't see how God is using all of them for good and for His glory. And so we fall short of any comfort that we might receive or any hope that could be found. And even sometimes when friends and counselors come to us to speak truth into our lives, our heads are so clouded with grief, sometimes we can't see and hear really what they're saying. It takes Jesus to open our ears. It takes Jesus to open our hearts. And so with that in mind, brothers and sisters, let us be patient with one another as we go through trials, as we're suffering grief. Let us be patient as we interact with one another. If they don't respond right away, or if we don't respond right away, let's pray for one another that Jesus would come and meet them where they are. That Jesus would come and meet you where you are. That Jesus would come and meet you in your brokenness and open your heart and your ears to hear the truth that's being spoken to you. That He would speak to your heart tenderly like He did here with Mary. That we would hear the words spoken by brothers and sisters, not as words of just some other people, like Mary heard the words of these angels of just some other men. But that Christ would truly speak through us as we minister to one another. As Christ would truly speak through His Word as it's preached and as it's applied to your life by counselors. As Christ would speak by His Spirit in your heart, that you would see and believe Jesus risen from the dead. Let us be aware of the depths of a downcast soul and how that can blind us to the work of God all around us. Secondly, I want to show you the tender heart of Jesus. And look at the tender heart of Jesus in this passage as He interacts with Mary. And I want you really just to take a step back and look at this whole passage and be amazed that this encounter is actually happening at all. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that Jesus actually took the time to meet with Mary here? He didn't have to do it, did He? He didn't have to come and meet with Mary, especially when you see what He says in verse 17. He says, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." So think about what's occurring here. We have Jesus taking time to meet with Mary, this broken, weeping woman. Jesus, risen from the dead, the first one in history to experience the new, glorified body with all of its miraculous possibilities. The first one in history to enter in the full everlasting life, that promise received from God. Instead of ascending up into heaven, where the ancient gates would open up and angels would cry out, "Who is this King of Glory who enters in?" Instead of walking before the throne of His Father to receive His eternal inheritance and the throne of the kingdom that would last forever and ever, instead of going to heaven to hear choirs of angels singing His praise and the victory and triumph over the grave and over death, Jesus puts all of that praise, honor, and glory and majesty on hold just so He could stop and meet with this broken sheep. Just so He could stop and meet with this wounded woman who loved Him so much. Gerhardus Voss, commenting on this portion of Scripture, he says, "Among all the voices that hailed His triumph, no voice appealed to Jesus like the voice of this weeping woman in the garden. The first appearance of the risen Lord was given to Mary for no other reason than that she needed Him first, and she needed Him most. And what more appropriate beginning could have been set for His ministry of glory than this very act? Nothing could better convince us that in His exalted state, Jesus still retains for us the same tender sympathy, the same individual affection as He showed during the days of His flesh, as He showed here with Mary." How beautiful. Friends, we need to remember that when we're broken. We need to remember that when we are in sorrow, in our times of trials and suffering, that yes, Jesus is risen. Yes, He is ascended and seated on high, but He is not so far removed from us that He does not care about our suffering. That He does not care about our brokenness. We see here the tender heart of a Savior who is willing to put off glory to heal the broken heart of one of His people. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is your Shepherd who cares for you and loves you in the same way. See the tender heart of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, let's consider the resurrected Jesus and the reality of His person. Look at verse 17 again. "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father.'" Now, upon realizing this is Jesus, you can imagine Mary just throwing her arms around Him and squeezing Him so tightly, tighter than she's ever squeezed anyone before in her entire life, squeezing and holding Him, never wanting to let Him go again. So overwhelmed with joy, so full of love and hope, that this is Jesus. He's come back to me. He's here with me now. Never wanting to lose him again. Not even for a second. But Jesus knows that there is something so much greater than his physical presence here and now. And so he says, Mary, do not cling to me. Now, he's not rebuking her. He's not saying, woman, don't touch me. I don't want any of this. He's not saying, oh, I'm too pure and holy and I can't be defiled in this way. No, that's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying, you can't hold on to me like this forever, Mary. Because I have something much greater in store for you. I haven't yet ascended to my Father where I'll go and from where I'll send my Spirit to dwell in you. And you won't have me in your presence for just a little bit and then I'll walk off somewhere. But I'll send my Spirit to dwell in you, to live in you, and you'll know my closeness. You'll know my presence in a much deeper, much greater way than you can ever imagine. Mary, I need to ascend to my Father. You see, Jesus says, do not cling to me, so that he can go on to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is resurrected. He ascends to the Father that we might experience his presence in a much fuller and better way than if he were still here living on the earth. And some of us would wish that Jesus were still here walking on the earth. It would be great to go meet with him, wouldn't it? But at some point we would have to go home. At some point we would have to go back to work. We'd have to go care for our families. Jesus couldn't be with us all the time. How much greater is it that he is with us all the time by his Spirit who is sent to live and dwell in us? That Spirit that gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. That Spirit that dwells in us and that prays for us whenever we don't have words to utter to our Father. That Spirit that argues and convinces our spirits that we are children of God. The presence of Jesus Christ with us always by his Spirit. So the resurrected Christ and the reality of his presence in our lives. Fourthly, notice the greater relationship we have with Jesus Christ. After telling Mary not to cling to him, he says, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. Now, he's not called his people this before, has he? We've seen him call them servants. And then he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But what's closer than a friend? A brother. A sister. Go tell my brethren. You see, Jesus, what he's accomplished by his resurrection and redemption for us is the glorious truth of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're no longer strangers to God. We're no longer strangers to God's family, but we've been made sons and daughters of God Most High and enjoy all the rights and privileges of the children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, siblings with him, he being our elder brother, which is why he says, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and to your Father. What an incredible reality that we have as Jesus bringing us into the family of God, what he has accomplished for us, the adoption as children of God. Now we have God as our Father, the one who shows compassion and pity for us as a father shows compassion and pity towards their children. The one who will not hold any good thing from us. The one who is patient with us. The one who is kind with us. The one who would see us grown up and mature in the faith, walking after the footsteps of his Son, Jesus Christ. Even a father who would discipline us when we walk astray, that we would be more conformed to Christ's likeness. Because of who Jesus is, we have a better relationship with the Father and a better relationship with Jesus Christ. Go tell my brethren, Jesus says. And fifthly and finally, let's look at the sure witness to Jesus Christ. After this encounter, Jesus commissions Mary, as it were, and says, go tell my brethren, tell the disciples that I will be ascending to the Father. And something we need to understand about this ascension here is that he's not talking about the ascension that he will later experience when he's talking with the disciples in Acts chapter 1. This isn't the ascension where he goes up into the clouds and then he doesn't come again until the end of time. But no, this ascension here is where he goes up into the heavens to receive the kingdom that he will gain from his Father. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 7. And it's from heaven then that he comes back down and makes his other appearances with the disciples and with the other people that he does. And this is why Jesus can tell the disciples later on that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's something that he's already received from his Father in heaven. And so Jesus tells Mary to go tell my brothers that I'm going to ascend to the Father and I'm going to receive my kingdom, basically. I'm going to be with them. And the angels have already told the other women this, that he was risen from the dead, and he's going to go on to Jerusalem, and now Mary is to go send that message as well. And so Mary saw the risen Lord, these women saw the risen Lord, and they were to take this message to the disciples in Jerusalem. And that may not seem like a surprising thing to you and me, and I can say it so easily, but the fact that I can say that the women were to go and take this message to the disciples in Jerusalem should actually be a pretty big shock to your ears. It doesn't affect us so much in the 21st century, but in this first century, women were very lowly esteemed in the eyes of all. Their testimony and their witness wasn't something that was readily believed. In fact, they were not even reliable witnesses in a court of law. You could not use them well for verifying the truth of the case. And so it's amazing to me that Jesus would use these women first and use these women to communicate his resurrection to even the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when these women come to them, they don't even believe their word. They don't even believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. And this is significant. We need to see that God uses these women first and learn from it. And it's significant because God is always using the humble things of the world to shame the wise, isn't he? To shame the strong. He's always using the humble things and exalting them. That's what God is all about, using the lowly things of the world to put to shame the exalted things of the world. And that's what we see here. He turns the cultural expectations of women on its head, and he raises them up to a valuable place in the sight of all. Jesus values his people, both men and women, and he uses them here to even commission his word to the apostles. But secondly, we also need to see that John doesn't change the details of the narrative at all to make his story more believable or more appealing, does he? What would have been more appealing in that culture if John wanted to communicate a story to you and wanted to make you believe it? Would he have said that women saw Jesus rise from the dead first? That they were the ones who actually saw Jesus risen from the tomb? Well, no, probably not. He probably wouldn't have done that at all. But Jesus doesn't, or John doesn't twist his words here. He doesn't twist the truth here. He doesn't try to make his story more believable or make it more palatable to those who are hearing. He tells the truth as it is. And that in and of itself is a verifying proof of the truthfulness of it. John uses something that would almost work against him to support the truth. The truthfulness and the reality of it. John faithfully records what has happened, who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished, so that we could read and see and believe and truly have our hope confirmed. We can read and we can believe that it's through the risen Savior that we have hope whenever we face the grave. And so whenever we look at the grave, we don't see it as something that will destroy us any longer. We look at the grave now like a farmer looks at a field, at the furrows in the ground where the seed is to be planted, from which heaven will draw up a crop for itself, just like it drew Jesus Christ, the first fruit from among the dead, up from the ground. The one who comes and meets us in our deepest, darkest moments. The one who tenderly ministers to those who are weak and broken and fallen. The one who has ascended into the heavens and has sent His Spirit to dwell in us. And the one who has made us part of the family of God and communicates His truth plainly and clearly to us. Let us be thankful for what our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Let us be thankful for who He is, what He has done, and that He's made us His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for how He has ministered to us in our brokenness, for how He continues to minister to us, and how He will be with us always, even to the end of the age, by His Spirit. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when we will see Him face to face, when we, like Mary, will cry out, Rabboni, and when we will cry out, Savior, and that we will wrap our arms around Him. But Lord, even now, we thank You so much that Christ, by His Spirit, holds us in the palm of His hand, and that He will never let us go. May we find comfort from these truths. Apply them to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 23, Selection B, the psalm of our tender Shepherd and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand and sing Psalm 23, Selection B.